to do things to be saved. I went and I spent a little bit of time looking for things that people have said they do in order to be saved. I don't recommend any of these, just so you know. I like to be clear about these things. But one was a student of Zen asked his Zen master, "How can I be free of sin?" And the master answered, "Who ever bound you to it?" And his phrase was, ultimately, we must realize that we are never lost. To which I would say, you've just missed the most important thing to realize on a journey to salvation. You must realize that you are lost utterly. You need to be saved. Here's another one. This is a student of Hinduism. And this is a quote from the site. "I have traveled through many dimensions and numerous physical incarnations. My soul one day will start the upward spiral. I will ascend to higher realms. My soul has a beginning and end, however, it is a very long journey, spanning thousands and millions of human years. My soul survives each incarnation and one day will merge with the Source, and there lose its individuality, and I will be saved." I did mention, didn't I, that I don't recommend any of these. Another one who is a radical environmentalist simply says, "We need to save the seals to save our souls," which is a great, memorable phrase, but so far wrong. Another one, and this one is starting to veer into Christianity. But this person says, "Do good in great abundance. If you can do this, your chances to make it to the afterlife and then on to heaven is very, very bright." I certainly agree that doing good in abundance is a good thing, but that does not save. Another one says, and I don't know their theology, but I expect they're Mormon because of what they say, "Get baptized, first for yourself and then for the dead, and you will be saved." I'm a fan of baptism. It is a command of God, and I believe that Christians should be baptized when they realize that they have been saved and they want to show it to the world that they have been saved. But no one is saved by being baptized. It is a response of a heart to a faith that God has already worked in their lives. And this is the one that perhaps more than any other concerns me. And this particular respondent simply says, go to church, go to church, go to church. I'm a big fan of going to church. I think it's a great thing to do because there you get to learn about your Savior. But going to church on a Sunday never saved anybody. Jesus Christ alone saves. And I say this with confidence that the Bible alone is our authority. And in the Bible we learn that we are saved through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, to the glory of God alone. And if you're a student of Reformed theology, you know that I just shared the five solas of the Reformation. Why do I bring this all up? It is because as we are looking at the life and ministries of David, a great heart of a lesser king, we come to a passage that explains why David comes on the scene in the first place. Because you see, there's this whole work of God being explained through the extent of the Bible. From the book of Genesis explaining the fall of man after they are created good in his image. But then this fall that requires a solution, and then an unfolding of solution offerings, but after solution offerings that don't quite measure up. We come to yet another one in 1 Samuel 8. Try to imagine this as a dramatic moment in a conversation between Samuel and the people that he's been serving as judge. Sorry, I got my paperwork out of line there. 1 Samuel 8. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. And here we see the beginning of a human solution in the redemption plan that fails. The judges, the whole book of Judges, sometime you need to read it and see this constant roller coaster, but always in a downward direction of men who come upon the scene, some of them doing remarkably good work, until you get towards the end and you find that Samuel is a judge and an absolutely awful example of how to live. But the judges continue to slide downward, Samuel being largely thought the last judge, though his two sons were judges. But it's the end of the judgeships. And it's because his sons were corrupt. By the way, it should be noted here that sometimes even good parents have children that go bad. I don't know what Samuel's parenting was like for sure, but Samuel was a well thought of man. And his sons didn't walk in his ways. It would have been then something of a personal sorrow when in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 8, the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old." That's a way to start a conversation, isn't it? "Behold, you are old." Well, he was. "And your sons do not walk in your ways." This cannot have set well with Samuel. "Now appoint for us a king to judge us all like all the nations." In other words, not only are you old and your sons are bad, but your office is no good. He's devoted his whole life to this. He's walked before the Lord faithfully. And now they come to him and said, "You're an old man, you got bad kids, and the office that you hold isn't enough for us." That's the start of a really bad day. I hope you have some sympathy for Samuel when he has to hear this. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king." Samuel was gracious enough, and Samuel prayed to the Lord. Kind of wonder sometimes what the entirety of that prayer might have been. There could have been something in there that says, "God, these guys need to be struck down." He might have vented some about his feelings about things, but it doesn't tell us. So I don't want to read too much into it. I just have sympathy for Samuel today. And I hope you do too. But he prays to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Another human solution here that is failing to redeem is the onset of appoint for us a king. You can understand, can't you, why these people might think having a king was a good idea? When they look around and they see the condition of their own land, and then they look around and they see the condition of the lands around them, they could be justified in saying, "Having a king is overall good." You can understand why they might think that. Because it's really easy to look around and try to find a human institution that will solve your problems and save you. Do you see what they're up to? When they reject Samuel, they're rejecting God. And they're looking around at a human solution, and God recognizes it. And at this point, one of the things that God does, he says, "Give them what they want." Because sometimes the only way to learn that a thing doesn't work is to use it. And sometimes the only way for a parent to teach a child that something's not going to do well is to let the child try to do it. And that's what God is doing with the kings. Give us a king. And God says, okay, you get what you ask for. Now, herein, I want to make an important point. You might be tempted to think, or someone might be tempted to think, that by pursuing a course that God doesn't approve of would thwart his ability to unfold his redemptive plan. Because it's really easy for us as humans to get the idea that we're all that matters. That we are that important. That the decisions that we make trump what God is trying to do. You see? But God is saying to you and I, my plans will unfold. And these bad decisions can't stop it. These bad decisions. Human beings have been replete with making bad decisions. There are any number of them in the Bible at key points. But I'll just offer this other one as an example. It comes and we're recorded the book of Numbers in chapter 14. After they have sent the spies into the land, if you remember, to check out Canaan and see if we can get it. All after God had already said, go and take it. I'm telling you, sending in spies was a bad choice. They didn't need to. They had the word of God saying, you can take it. Why go check it out with spies? But they did. They sent 12 of them in there. And 10 of the 12 of them came back and said, we can't do it. Two said, no problem, we got God. I am paraphrasing, I hope you understand. But after they decided to moan, the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I'm thinking that there was never a time since the ark that it came this close to utter destruction. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all of your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who have you said would become a prey, I will bring in. And they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in the wilderness. This is pretty severe stuff. And for 40 years, they wandered around in the wilderness. And one by one, all of those that were 20 and older died. until they came back to the border. And then they went in and took the land. It was a bad decision. But God's redemptive plan wasn't thwarted. There are warnings that we are given in God's reply by Samuel to this plea to give us a king. And there would be warnings that we could apply to all of the human solutions that people want to take as their saving entities. But listen to these. So Samuel told all of the words of the Lord to the people who were asking a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." He will take and take and take. And of the most important things he will take your sons and daughters. And human solutions keep taking sons and daughters yet today. People who are making decisions that they think will lead to their salvation all too often, they sacrifice their own children to it. The most obvious example of this that came to my mind is the fact that it gets presented to an entire nation, to an entire world, that the thing that you need to do to save your situation is to abort babies. And in order to do that, you have to take the sons and the daughters. But the same could be said of lesser things like jobs. If you ever have an occasion to listen to Harry Chapin's Cats in the Cradle, you know that he works and works and works, and the little boy keeps saying, "I'm going to be like him. You know I'm going to be like him." And at the end, the boy is working so much he can't spend time with the father, because he sacrifices his child to his career. Don't get me wrong, I think working hard is a good thing. But don't sacrifice your children to it. you fill in blanks. The failings of human solutions take and take and take. And he will appoint his own people, I should say, for his own good. The king's not going to have in mind your well-being. The king's going to be concerned with his own. So he will appoint his own commanders and appoint his own plowmen and appoint his own workers. He's going to enrich himself at your expense. Your flocks, your crops, your servants, he will take as his own. The king will grow in fabulous wealth while you are impoverished. Well, that's a human solution too. And it works its way out in all too many fashions. When you become the practitioner of one particular cult, when you agree to become a member of that cult, you're required to sign a legal document that gives them a right to a minimum of 10% of your earnings. But that can change at the whim of the leadership of the cult. But a minimum of 10%. One of the difficulties of breaking away from that particular cult is that it's a legal and binding document. And it never has any expiration on it. And so even if you say, well, I'm not going to give to that any longer, they take former members to court all the time and they win to get the money. That's not right. But it's how they behave. Because people get confused and they think that cult knows how to save. That same cult teaches the men a handshake and then the man is charged to teach the wife or wives the handshake if the wife or wives pleases them. Now, if you were a wife in Mormonism, I would do anything I could to please that man so he'd teach me that handshake and I could get into heaven. This is not a family-friendly movement. And if you are enamored with this or some other human solution to your salvation, like these people were enamored with a king. When you cry out, still within that trusting solution, the Lord says, I will not answer. That, friends, ought to turn the soul cold. But Lord, I prayed to the east 7 times a day. Lord, I went on the 2-year mission. Lord, I did all of these other things. Save me. And he will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Do you see how utterly essential it is to trust Christ alone for your salvation? There is no human solution that can fix the problem. They are determined in Samuel's day to get them a king. It says in verse 19 of Samuel 8, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. What are we left with after we say no to the Lord's solution in favor of a human solution? Well, the Lord gives us our ways if we choose them. And in one fashion or another, he says, obey the voice of the people. You get what you really choose. If you're dependent on some cultic organization, if you're dependent on some church affiliation, if you're dependent on some act of kindness, if you're dependent on some cycle of human development in the soul, you can get what you want because the Lord lets you have it. But that's not a saving solution. What are we left with? You can obey the voice of the people, but I warn you not to. We need to practice learning to obey the Word of God. What are we left with here? In this immediate moment, they get what they want, but God is working out a bigger picture solution. Because his redemptive plan isn't thwarted by their choice of a king. Can you for a moment just stand, sit, think, pray with awe at the work that God has been unfolding since before He said, "Let there be light"? Your salvation and mine have been worked out from eternity past. And you might say, why is it taking so long? Well, God is learning us lessons. I know that's bad grammar. But sometimes you say things a little better with bad grammar. Sorry, parents. Because we need to learn these lessons. And sometimes it takes time. And we have to wait for God's unfolding. Listen to what it says in part in Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. I might have had in mind Samuel. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He has also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the power, word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. It took time. God took that time. But now the lesson should be complete because Jesus has completed His task. Save one last thing that needs to happen, and that is His return. At a time known only to the Father, Jesus, while He is making intercession for us now, is waiting for word to come and get us. Wait for it. I tried to play baseball when I was a kid. I was a pretty good pitcher, but I couldn't hit worth a darn. And part of it was that I got too anxious. And so as the pitcher would start his windup, before he had ever released the ball, sometimes I swung. This is a bad plan. You know what they talk about in terms of really good hitters? Waiting on the pitch. Waiting on the pitch. Do you know that a 90-mile-an-hour fastball that is thrown takes 0.43 seconds to get from the pitcher's mound to home plate? 0.43 seconds. And they tell hitters they gotta wait on it. If you ever see anybody ever get a hit, that's an amazing thing. But we have to wait on God's redemptive work. Don't run ahead of Him, but don't lag behind Him. Stay with Him and wait on Him. And always and only have your salvation centered on Jesus Christ. Always and only have your salvation centered on Jesus. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Don't look for anyone else. Because when you've found Jesus, you've found the only one who matters. Why do we bring this up as we study the life of David? Except for the introduction, I haven't really mentioned him. We're going to see the unfolding of a system that God is using for his redemptive purposes, but it's a human solution, and it won't succeed. Don't ever think that David is the end result. Always and only, Jesus is the end result. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for times when we try to institute our own solutions. And especially when those human institutions are endeavors to save our souls. How many people are being led astray by human solutions? Help us love one solution, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.